John chapter 4. In verse 23, John 4, in verse 23. John 4, and 23. All right, look down there in verse 23, John chapter 4. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father, speaking of God the Father, seeketh such to worship Him. I want to talk about true worshippers in the Bible. There are examples in the Bible of people who worship God in truth and in spirit. We're going to start this morning looking at Abraham and Isaac. There are examples of people who worshipped falsely. That'd be a whole other study. I want to look at the real McCoy, if you want to call it that. We'll spend our time in Genesis chapter 22, please. Genesis chapter 22. By way of review, we have been looking at worship. And we looked at how Jesus said, true worshipers worship God in spirit and in truth. And what we learned is that there are wrong ways to worship, and then there are right ways. There is an attitude today among churches that any way you want to worship God is fine. And Jesus said to the woman at the well there in John chapter 4 that, no, you don't even know what you worship. And he said that there is something called true worship and true worshipers. Today I want to look at how God's people in the Bible worshiped God. We're starting with Abraham and his son Isaac in chapter 22 of Genesis. And let me first, before we pray, define worship. We have looked at this definition many times, but it's got to be really, really... It's got to become built into our way of thinking. Worship is an older word that means showing somebody's worth, their worth-ship. It is ascribing or putting value on a person or on a deity, obviously. To worship is to honor, to extol, to lift up, praise. Another meaning of the word worship is to please. If you are worshiping God, you seek to make Him happy. You seek to bring pleasure to Him. And Revelation 4:11 says we were created for His pleasure. It means to bless. That is one of the more wonderful words. We pray for God's blessings upon somebody else. And there's really nothing wrong when somebody sneezes to be reminded to say, God bless you. But only David, I find, usually saying, bless you, God. Oh, my soul, let's bless the Lord. That's worship. It means to love with all the hearts. If you're worshiping God, you do it with your hearts, not with your hands or your feet. It means to glorify, which means to put all the attention on. And may your time of worship, whether it be in church or at home, have no distractions. Be only just absorbed by Him. It means to serve. In your Bible, many times it talks about the children of Israel serving false gods. Serving a false idea. And it means living for somebody. To worship means to come under and say, what is it you want me to do? This is part of my worship. It's not just the fruit of my lips. It's the fruit of what I do with my life. And that's why we said that true worship, true devotion to God, is not in the rituals, but in the daily. It's what you do and who you do it with that involves worship. And if you involve the Lord Jesus in everything you do. When a person person worships God, all of these things are active. Okay? And that's my goal, to get us to understand how to make them part of our life. Because they don't come naturally. As we see, worship is not something that the flesh will just off the top just do by second nature. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I do ask you to open our minds and our hearts to a different way of living, to a different way of worshiping, to a manner and a measure of love and of praise that is not what we're used to. Lord, not that we walk around just saying praise Jesus, but that our life reflects you, and that our words honor you, and our thoughts are pleasing in thy sight, and that our actions are just a blessing to somebody so worthy as yourself. God, you purchased us at a high price. We belong to you now. We are the sheep of your pasture. Lord, we want our lives to somehow mean something to you. So teach us to worship from this man Abraham. Show us through a life how our life ought to be. And speak to the needs of every heart. Some people need to be encouraged. Some need their faith increased. Some need to be rebuked. Some of us are cold, hard, and you're the same. You meet every person where they're at, and you draw all men unto you. I want to be faithful just to lifting you up. Please meet the needs of these people today, especially that person who is so far away, unsaved, unsure. May they settle their relationship with you through Jesus Christ today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Alright, Genesis 22. If you go back to verse chapter 21, look at the previous two verses just to bring us up to speed. A little bit of background. Genesis 21 and verse 33. And Abraham, he planted a grove in a place called Beersheba, and he called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Are you there? Genesis 21:33. So he plants this set of trees, and there he also calls on, he prays to God, the everlasting God. And verse 34 is the interesting thing. And Abraham sojourned. He lived in the Philistines' land many days. Now, where had Abraham come from? A place called Ur of the Chaldees. It was his hometown. It was a pagan, heathen place where they worshipped the moon god and the sun god and all of the other gods. And he's called out and he goes to a land of promise. We call it the Promised Land, where the Jews are now, Israel. And there he is going around, but here in chapter 21, he ends up journeying in the wrong place. He is hanging around with the Philistines' land. He's no longer in the Promised Land, particularly. Abraham, let me just say, he's in the wrong area, but I'm going to show you why that's important in a little while. Abraham lived to worship God, no matter the cost. If you follow his life, Abraham loved worshiping God. Every chance he had, he built an altar and there called on the name of the Lord. And he made it important in his life to worship God. But that determination to worship God was going to be tested here in chapter 22. Abraham had seen some serious failures in his life. I count the lack of faith in his life four big times. The first time was when there was a famine in the Promised Land, and he runs and flees to Egypt. That was the wrong direction. There in Egypt, he looks at his beautiful 75-year-old wife and he goes, "Honey, they're going to kill me to get you to be their wife. You are a knockout. Oh, what am I going to do?" Tell them a half-truth. Tell them you're my sister so they don't kill me. Thinking of his skin. So he lies about that. God gets him through it, rebukes him. He does it a second time. He lies, gets her to lie for him. Lastly, he agrees to take Hagar as his wife because he gets impatient, looking for a son. Four big failures of faith. But that's not all to the life of Abraham. Abraham also had seen God do some great things in his life. God had called him out of darkness to follow him to a place called the Promised Land. If you remember Genesis chapter 12, 13, 14, and 15, God had saved Abraham. It says God imputed to him righteousness. I mean, God had done a great thing in Abraham's life in bringing forgiveness and righteousness into his life. God had blessed him. He started with nothing. He left his home and his family. He left it all. He started with nothing, and God had blessed him with such material blessings and really good health. This guy's going to live to be 130 some odd years old. He's being blessed of God, the flocks and the cattle and everything. And then ultimately God gives him a miracle son in his old age. At 100 years old, he gets a boy. All along, Abraham has been learning how to worship God. But in Genesis 22, he's going to learn the lesson thoroughly. And we're going to, and God's going to show it to us perfectly, how we can worship God. now, if we'll now move to chapter 22, I'm going to show you five things or six things I'm going to show you about Abraham that God tests his worship. Then I want you to see Abraham's response to the test. How many of you on a Monday morning come to class and you sit down and the teacher says, "There's going to be a test today and I didn't tell you about it." How many of you go, "Whoopee!" Alright, what is Abraham's response to that test? Then we're going to look at quickly Abraham's faith. We're going to look at his worship. God's pleasure, how God was pleased, and then we're going to see a change in Abraham for the better. First of all, chapter 22, start in verse 1 and then verse 2. Genesis, read along silently as I read aloud. Genesis 22, 1 and 2. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. He put him to the test, and he said unto him, "Abraham," he said, "Behold, here I am." He said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." I don't know if you've ever had a test like that, but Abraham's kind of excited. God's talking to him, and he talks right here. "Here I am. Hey, what's up?" The Lord says, "You know that boy over there? You know that precious gift for me? I want him back." Now, what's the most important thing to you? Now, I don't mean what is most precious to you, maybe, but what is occupying your thoughts? What takes all of your energy these days? Maybe it's your problems. Hey, maybe it's your past. There are people who can't come out of whatever they've been through. They were hurt and they were destroyed and they're stuck in there. You know, that's important evidently to you. Maybe it's your friends. You could never live without their influence. Couldn't handle it without being around them. Maybe it's your lack of money. No, sorry. That's a big problem for some people. Maybe it's your prestige, your position in people's eyes. That's most important to you. How you look, how you dress, how you talk, how you walk, how you crawl. I don't know what you do. But people, their view of you is what's most important to you, maybe. All of the above get in our way when we try to worship God. All of it does. Remember the rich young ruler that Jesus met one day? You know what was most important to him? His money. And he went away sorrowful because he was very rich. He never could get saved because that doesn't tell us all to give away our money. But when money is our big thing in our life, God says, throw it away because it gets in the way of worship. For Peter, it was the messianic kingdom. He, as far as Peter was concerned, the cross was not important to him. His apostolic powers were important to him. What was important to him was Jesus on that throne and Peter by his side. That's what Peter lived for. And when Jesus was going to the cross, Peter said, forget it then. Because I want a kingdom. And that was all that was important to him. For Paul, the Jewish religion, that was most important. He would kill every Christian alive in order to preserve his religion. Do you see that? These were the things that were most important to them. And for Abraham, Isaac was most important. Now look at Abraham's response in verse 3. And Abraham rose up late in the morning. Is that what it says? Watch these words. Rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood. He cut the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. God bless you. Abraham's response. Now, in verse 3, I want to show you three things. One word, repeated over and over, but three things about Abraham's response. First of all, I want you to see there was a... Somehow it's reversed. Let me reverse it here. I just wouldn't put all three up. It was silent obedience. The first thing that you will see here, there's not a word from Abraham. He just got up early in the morning. He pointed to two men. He said... He then started cutting the wood. He laid it on the backs of those two men and started grabbing supplies for the trip. You know, there's no fight with his wife. He's not fighting with his son. He's not trying to... All he's doing is he's obeying. But it's a silent obedience. And you'll see, he doesn't talk for three whole days. But there's something wonderful about Abraham. He's going to obey. He's going to obey. Silent obedience. Not dragging his feet. Secondly, prepared obedience. He prepares for the trip. He cuts the wood for that sacrifice's fire. He grabs a long life torch, or at least maybe a clay pot that would hold the coals of a fire. If you look down at verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. I want you to see that he has taken fire with him, so we don't have to try and figure out, try to work at starting another fire. He takes that fire with him. He has prepared to go all the way in obedience to God. Are you prepared to go all the way for God? Abraham knows it's 40 miles to Moriah by foot. It's going to take 3 days to get there. He's got to have food. He's going to have to fire. He's going to have wood. He's going to have everything planned out and prepared for the trip. And he plans to go. He even takes a couple of servants to help him go all that way. And then the third point is a patient obedience. You know, when the Lord asks you to do something, how long will you do it? Knowing what you got to do, how long will you do it? He's going to walk for 3 long days to a small set of hills called Moriah. You know, he could have given up, could have gone on home. And I want to say the hardest part of worship, are you listening? Is patiently obey. It's easy to worship God who's lifted you up, put you on the top of a mountain and blessed you with so many blessings. Now, everything is gone as far as Abraham's concerned. Everything in his life had focused on the birth of that son, and now that son, the foundation of his life, was being taken away, and he just heads off, and step by step, the next 3 days, he patiently obeyed. Not knowing what's going to happen. But you see, Abraham is not like the normal guy who's just going through a hard time. Abraham does have faith, and it makes the difference. I've been to the hospital, and I can tell you the difference between somebody who is dying in a hospital bed and have no hope, and there's somebody else right next to them, and they're dying in a hospital bed, and they're singing. And it's not because they're on morphine. It's because they got a place they're going that they're looking forward to, amen? That there's a faith that's real to them. And it's not the church's faith. It's not even their parents' faith. It's their faith. And Abraham's got faith. Look at verse 4. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes
and he saw the place that God wanted that sacrifice made. He saw the place afar off. And Abraham, he now speaks. He says unto his young men, abide ye here. Stay here with the ass. And I and the lad will go yonder. And please, next word. And worship. We're going to go and worship. And, look at this. Come to you. You know, Abraham had a faith that most of us couldn't comprehend. First of all, he could see the end from the start. When God told him to go to Mount Moriah, he knew exactly where that was. He knew the layout of the land. He knew, in his mind's eye, he could see where God wanted him to go. And he wasn't thrilled. But faith isn't always thrilling as far as a blessing. But his faith was, he could see it. When he looked up, he went, that's it. That's what I've been seeing for the last 3 days. He leaned, and I see faith in this man as something that he's leaning on God to carry him. I wish we knew how to lean on God. A lot of us are very self-sufficient. A lot of us are doing just fine. Are you programmed? There they are. Oh, I haven't touched a drink in 3 weeks. I haven't picked up a fag in a month. I haven't. You know what it is? It's I. Self-sufficiency gets in the way of worship. Abraham's not taking any of these steps under his own strength. He's having to lean hard on God. Jacob, Abraham's grandson, has to learn how to do that because Jacob's a self-sufficient guy. That is, until God touches his thigh and puts it out of joint, and he has to lean hard, it says, now on a staff, on a walking stick. And from that moment, Jacob humbled and was able to lean on God. Changed his brother's view of Jacob as well. But he's leaning on God. He's saying, I don't know how to get through this, but I'm going to trust in God. Abraham, when it comes to faith, Abraham looks at can you imagine? He's looking at his servants and he says, you stay here. I and the young lad are going up there. We're going to worship. That's faith. What'd you come to church for? I come to hear a Texan. Is that what you came to her for? What do you read your Bible for? Well, I'm trying to learn something new. You know, everything we ought to do ought to be. What are you doing? What are you doing the dishes for? I want to go worship. What are you going for a walk for? I'm going to go worship. What are you going to work for? I'm trying to pay off my debt. Oh, good, amen. But you ought to worship while you're doing it. Abraham's faith is what we call pervasive. It is through and through him. And when he sees this sacrifice, he says, this is going to be worship. He was not sure what was going to happen. You know, faith has a little doubt in it. Did you know that? If your faith knew exactly how things were going to turn out, guess what? It wouldn't be faith. So faith is not sure how everything's going to come out. But listen to his words. He says, I and the lad are going to go up and we'll come back to you again. Now, he's not lying. He's not trying to cover for what's about to happen. He is believing. And we'll see that in just a few minutes. God's comment on that is absolutely incredible. We're going to learn something about faith here in just a moment. We will see that. Because he knew that God would bring both Abraham and Isaac back down the mountain, even though he was about to kill him. And this is wild. This is the great thing of worship. Now let's look now at verse 5, and let's see his worship. Chapter 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, hey, behold, the fire and the wood. There's something missing. Where is the lamb for the burnt sacrifice, burnt offering? And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went, both of them together. I mean, he didn't look at his boy and he says, "You the offer." His worship is, I know what God told me to do, but I know what I'm going to trust God to do. God will provide Himself. Verse 9, "And they came to the place which God had told them thereof. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son." You don't know it, but you just watched a worship service. You just watched a worship service. Abraham's worship was a burden. It was no easy task. When you really worship God, it's going to be hard sometimes, if not most of the time. Amen? When you worship the God who deserves all worship, you're going to find it the hardest thing you've ever done. It was a burden first. A burden upon Abraham. He could not send his servants to do it. He had to do it. You know what worship is? Write this down. Worship is the personal act of submission to the will of God. Do you get it? Worship is not praise and hallelujah. That's the gravy. That's the icing. The core of worship is the personal submission to the will of God. That's worship. You know, when I knew when God called me to preach that I could never worship God until I was surrendered to doing His will for my life. God had called me to preach, and as long as I tried to do anything else, I knew I could never worship God. True worship is absolute surrender to the will of God. It's also a burden upon Isaac. Here's Isaac. If you notice back there in verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it on Isaac. The weight of what's about to happen now is transferring to Isaac. Isaac's carrying all of this wood. He also took on confusion. He didn't understand what's going on. He says, you've built this altar, nice altar, Dad. Got a nice fire going there, Dad. And you're putting rope around my hands. By the way, where's the lamb? It's a little confusing. And yet it was worship. But you know what's amazing to me? As much as I want to preach about Abraham, I wish I could talk about Isaac there. Listen to this thought for a second. Isaac took it willingly. I mean, how many sons trust their dad this far? How many of us dads have earned the trust of our children? Like Isaac is trusting his dad. His dad is tying up his hands and then his feet and laying him on that altar. This has never before been asked and never will be asked again. It is something that we're going to learn how and why this goes on, why this happens. But through it all, you've got to admire that young man named Isaac. Amen. Who, even though he's confused, even though he sees some things coming along, he looks into his dad's eyes and he goes, "Okay." It was a burden. It was hard. Sometimes you need to put yourself in Abraham's shoes, and sometimes you need to put yourself in Isaac's shoes. And you may feel like the sacrifice, amen? But you have to trust somebody named the Lord Jesus Christ that He knows what He's doing. It was a burden. Secondly, his worship was a picture. Go to John chapter 8. Hold your place here in Genesis chapter 22 and go to the Gospel of John. John chapter 8. Abraham's worship was a brilliant picture. John 8 in verse 56. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. He says this, Your father, Abraham, speaking to those Jewish leaders, your father Abraham, he rejoiced to see what? My day. And he saw it and was glad. Wait a minute. When did Abraham see the day when the Messiah would come? Genesis 22. Genesis 22. Listen, Abraham's worship was a picture of a yet future event. As a matter of fact, it's almost 2,000 years yet to come for Abraham. And yet what Abraham is going through and what Isaac is going through is a picture of what God the Father and His Son would go through. It is an event where God the Father would direct His only begotten Son up a small hill called Golgotha. Guess what its Old Testament name was? Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah. Where Jesus would die. Go to John 18. John 18 and verse 11. Listen to the Father's Son submission to the sacrifice about to happen. See Isaac as he looks at his father and willingly lays down his life on that altar with the fire just at the side and the wood underneath him and his father with a knife in his hand. See now God the Father in him looking at his son and listen to his son speak of what was about to happen. Chapter 18 and verse 11. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my father hath given me, shall I not drink it? I will not fight my father's will. Go back to Genesis 22 and verse 2. And listen to these words that were words that would be spoken in John chapter 3. Genesis 22 and verse 2. Here God asks Abraham and says, take thou thy son. Look at these words. Thy what? Thy only son. Wow. He didn't have 15 sons to choose for and to go, well, take this kid. You know, he's always been troublemaker. You know, God, I'll gladly sacrifice him. No, the only son. In John chapter 3, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The Gospels throughout your Bible from Genesis chapter 3 all the way through. Isn't it wonderful? But this time, yet future, in the Gospels here, compared with Genesis 22, heaven will intervene and stop Abraham from sacrificing his son. But there on the cross, heaven will not intervene. Isn't that wild? God will turn His back. The world will turn away. Darkness will descend upon that event. And one man will die alone. Heaven will not hear. But it's a picture. Amen? God did not require of Abraham what he was going to go through. He put Abraham through the test for our benefit. Aren't you glad? But it was to show just what God would feel. And what real worship is in connecting with His emotions. Listen. There are other parts to the picture. Back in Genesis 22 verse 4. Look at this. The pictures are amazing. Then on, how many days later? How many days has Abraham traveled? Not four. Not two. Three. That's a great thing. You know when Isaac really died? When Abraham woke up that morning and said, and they got on that, and from that moment, as far as Abraham was concerned, Isaac was dead. And for the next 3 days, Isaac is dead to Abraham. 3 days show this picture of the future cross, the burnt offering. Did you know Jesus experienced not only death, but on that cross He experienced hell? For every person, there's a false heresy that Jesus actually went to hell. He didn't go to hell. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. But in His soul, He experienced God's wrath in its fullness. He was a burnt sacrifice. just as God commanded must be done. It's a great picture. Look in 22 and verse 8. And Abraham said, "My son, God won't just provide a lamb. God will provide Himself a lamb." Now that phrase means God Himself is going to be the provided lamb. And I believe Abraham didn't know what he meant when he said what he said. Because God was in control. Isn't it amazing? Great pictures. The coming of the Lamb of God. The final picture is the aloneness of Christ on the cross. There's no one else there. No one to rescue Him. He's abandoned by all. Thirdly, Abraham's worship was a sacrifice. Did you know there is no worship without a sacrifice? Nobody just talks with God.
Oh, I talk with God. I talk with trees. I talk to rocks, you know.
Nobody just talks with God. For a sinner to approach God, they have to have a perfect sacrifice make the way possible. In the Old Testament, they had to bring a sacrifice 3 times a year. You had to come before the Lord, and you had to bring a sacrifice. Abraham knew that. Abel and Cain knew it. Cain tried to bring the sacrifice of his best efforts. God didn't even listen to him. Abel brought a lamb. You see, you can't worship God without a sacrifice. Sometimes they were lambs, sometimes they were turtle doves. Remember Mary, when she brought, Mary and Joseph brought the baby Jesus. They couldn't afford a lamb, even though they had the lamb right in their lap. Amen. So they brought two very inexpensive turtle dove birds. Sometimes they were bulls, rams, etc. Did you know a Christian comes to God through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ in their place? You can't worship God without a sacrifice. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. All because of Jesus. You just don't go, "Hey God, I got the bone to pick with you." You cannot worship God without a sacrifice. Secondly, you can't worship God without a cause. This is a sacrifice. This Abraham could have tried to offer some money, but he wouldn't have gotten very far because you can't deal with God. He had to offer his most prized possession. Do you know what the Bible says that we're to offer? Ourselves. The Bible says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because God is so merciful, that you present your bodies." Not a dead sacrifice. Does He want you dead? No. A living sacrifice. And you know what the high cost? There is no worship without a cost. The great truth of the whole event is that God Himself will pay that cost for anyone who just ask for it. It's a high cost. Higher than we can afford. Amen? So God says, "Here, I'll provide myself a lamb." Isn't that awesome? There's no worship without faith. Abraham had to trust God, that God would do right, that God would work things out right, that this thing was going to come to pass. There's some confusion in Abraham's mind. Back many years before, 37 years prior, Abraham had been told by God that he was going to have children numbering the stars, and they would be through Isaac. And here was God saying, "Isaac must die." You know what Abraham came to the conclusion of? Go to Hebrews chapter 11 now. This is why we believe the Bible. Because you can't beat the amazing truths here. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. There is no worship without faith in God. What do we teach our children? "When I am afraid, I will trust in God." Oh, I wish every child knew that verse. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 15. Oh, sorry, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, when his faith was tested, when his worship was tested, he offered up Isaac. He that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. So he had gotten promises, and yet he was surrendering them all back to God. Verse 18, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed, so all thy children be called. But here's the faith. Look, verse 19. Abraham accounted that God was able to what? Raise him up, even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure. I want you to see, here is Abraham. As far as Abraham's concerned, he says, God wants this boy dead. And yet God promised me that through this very same Isaac, I'd have children, grandchildren. I guess he's going to raise them up after I kill him. That's faith. And when you, listen, this is a simple thing in Christianity. When you give and you say, boy, that's going to hurt. When I put my tithe in or something, and it's like, now I'm doing without. When you just worship God with it, what you're trusting is that it's going to come back. Amen? That's a promise of the God, of the Lord, isn't it? When you give your life and you say, everybody else thinks I'm wasting my time trying to serve the Lord, trying to preach the gospel, trying on Saturdays going out soul winning. When I do what God asks me to do and it's a sacrifice, I trust it's going to come back. That's faith, Abraham. You cannot worship God without faith. And there is no worship without obedience. God cannot and will not accept the worship of a rebel. Isaac obeyed his father. Abraham obeyed God. Only by obedience is worship activated. You know what David says in Psalm 40? He says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. I delight to do your will. That doesn't mean I enjoy to do your will all the time. Sometimes I find it hard, but I delight to do it because I trust you. Two more things. There is no worship without an altar. Do you know whenever there is worship, something dies? Now that's good. Because in our lives, something does need to die. Regularly, amen? Maybe it's your tongue. Maybe it's a bad attitude. Maybe it's a rebellion. Maybe it's those friends. I don't kill them. But as far as you're concerned, they just die. Maybe it's your plans and your design on life. Maybe it's your career. Whatever you've got ahead for you. Maybe it's all of that secret stash of money and wealth and of the future prepared for. And the Lord says, that's coming between me and you. And when you take that and it goes on the altar, now you're worshiping. Now you're worshiping. And there's no worship without detail. Last thought is this. Abraham took care to worship right. He didn't just, I can't believe this, pull out the knife, I'm just going to kill you right here on the spot. He picked up stones and he fashioned a what we would call a rectangular shaped altar that was flat on the top. It was probably about 5 feet long, probably about 2.5 feet wide, probably about 3 feet high. He put those stones up there, positioned them like you build, like you see these walls built up there, like a craftsman. He had taken the time to do that. Then he, look at what it says there, back in chapter 22. Verse 9, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood, look at the next two words, in order, which means he took time to put the kindling down underneath. He placed wood on top of it so that the fire would develop on through it all and would adequately consume the sacrifice. He then takes his son, ties up his hands, his feet, places him up there. He took the time to worship God right. Do you? That's why Jesus said to the woman at the well, you worship, you don't even know what. And you worship in this mountain. God's seeking people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. The right way. He took care of the details. Now look at God's pleasure. Look at verse 11. Now look in verse 10, just see what happens. Look how close the Lord holds on till Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay him. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! I think one of the weakest words ever spoken were, here am I. His heart is beating. He is at the end of himself. He's like, that's why the Lord calls twice, to make sure Abraham doesn't think he's hearing a voice. Abraham says, here am I. But I believe Abraham started to crack a smile. Because the Lord doesn't speak for no reason. Verse 12, and God said, lay not thine hand upon the lad. Neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by the thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up, I believe, very delightfully, for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mouth of the Lord, it shall be seen that God has provided. That's what Jehovah Jireh means. The Lord will always provide. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, that now in blessing I will bless thee. You think you've been blessed up until now? Now will I bless thee, and in multiplying will I multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. You know, God is pleased in our obedience. Not in what we give. Somebody says, well, you know, I gave a 50 euro note. That doesn't please God. Did you do it out of obedience, or did you do it out of, well, it was easy to give? Well, I gave my time. Yesterday we went out for a couple hours soul winning. I had nothing else to do. You know, even when you do have a lot to do and you obey the Lord, he's pleased with the obedience more than the object. Do you understand? The widow woman who had they weren't even halfpennies. There were two mites. There were a quarter of a penny, if not a sixth of a penny. She had two of them to rub together. She gave them. And Jesus said, whoa! Did you hear that? And they said, hear what? All we hear is the clanking of the gold cups and the plates and the bags of money going in the treasury. Jesus said, I didn't hear any of that. I heard those two tiny pieces of teeny metal called mites. I heard them go into that offering. Oh, that was good to hear. Amen. Amen. The Lord is pleased with how we give, what we do, not with what we give. 1 Samuel 15:22 says, is the Lord pleased with our sacrifices or with obedience? To obey, God says, Samuel said, is better than sacrifice. God is pleased in actually supplying what we need. You know, it was God's pleasure to supply himself. Here's the point. Watch this. Abraham, by faith, says God will provide himself a lamb. He then begins to sacrifice Isaac. God stops him and says, Abraham, it's enough. It's okay. Thanks, God. And then he looks over there. What does he see? Does he find a lamb in the thicket? I was witnessing to a Jewish woman one time, and I was talking to the story, telling her the gospel's in it. And I said, and God provided it, and there was a ram there. She went, no, it was a lamb. I asked her, I said, have you ever read the story? She went, no. And yet every Saturday she has a Sabbath worship. And she hears the rabbi speak, but she's never read the story for herself. And I opened up the Bible and I said, it was a ram. You see what the truth is? God did not want to confuse the issue that this was not the lamb yet. That was yet to be when John the Baptist would finally be able to point out and says, now the lamb of God. Amen? Amen. Man, it's awesome. And God delights in doing that. Jesus said, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Why? Because he delights in meeting the real needs. Somebody is struggling with finances. Somebody's struggling with their past. Somebody's struggling with bitterness. Somebody's struggling with their enemy. Somebody's struggling with their health. You know what God wants to meet more than any of those things? Their soul's need. He wants to be your lamb. And I believe this. I believe a lot of all of this stuff is the devil's diversion to stress us out and to kill us early before we can ever comprehend. You know what my real problem is? I need Jesus. and I need to trust Jesus, and I need to worship Him. I need never to let the devil ever steal my ability just to praise Him for who He is. God delights in supplying the sacrifice. And then He delights in showing Himself. Go to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel, you're in Genesis to the right. If you want to go to Matthew and then turn back, you'll find it probably faster. It's one of the smaller books. If you hit Ezekiel, you've gone too far. It's right after Ezekiel. Then comes Daniel chapter 3. You know, the Lord just loves showing up in our worship. And you know what? If you come to church and it's dead, and then you leave church and it's dead, it's your problem. I came here waiting to meet the Lord. And many, many, many times, Christians come and they go and they don't know that the Son of God was here. Watch this. Daniel chapter 3. Let me find my spot. Verse 23. Three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were thrown into the fiery furnace. In verse 23, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound. They had been tied up. They were thrown into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished. He was astonished and rose up in haste. And he spake and he said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. And they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth, he's like the Son of God. Guess who showed up in that fiery trial? You know what? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had determined in front of Nebuchadnezzar. And we're going to look at it one of these times. I don't want to give too much away. Nebuchadnezzar had set up a way to worship himself, by the way. Created a big, huge altar, 66 feet tall, by the way. And there he was with all the music and all the praise bands and the drums and the activities, everybody worshiping. Three men stood still. We will not bow. Our hearts belong unto God and we will worship Him and Him alone. Those three men in their worship stood up to that man, the king of the empire of the world of the day. And Nebuchadnezzar said, is your God able to deliver you from my fiery furnace? And he said, yep, he sure is. And if he doesn't, we still won't bow. We'll just stay in love with him and worship him. And they grabbed them. They pumped up that fire with those bellows seven times hotter than it ever been. They threw it in there, and guess who shows up? Because they worshiped. God delights to show up when we really worship him. Listen to these words. God inhabits the praises of his people. And praise doesn't always happen when things are good. Praise happens just because he's good. And God's pleasure is in blessing us as he lists all of those things that he was going to bless Abraham. And I believe he's blessed us as well. Revelation 4:11 says that we were created for his pleasure. And evidently here God was pleased. Abraham had a change. Look in verse 19. So Abraham, and this is the last point, Abraham, he returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went. I believe he hugs all of them, because they're together. They're not missing anybody. Abraham returned, verse 19, unto the young men, and they rose up and went together, not back to the land of the Philistines. Where does he go? To Beersheba, back in the promised land. And Abraham dwelt now. He's not going to sojourn. He's not going to be camping down there and traveling around, seeing what he can see over in other land. He's going to stay where God called him. Isn't that good? Abraham has an unshakable joy. You know what? In the next chapter, Sarah's going to die. If before this, it might have killed Abraham. Now, you know what he decides? She may die, but I'll see her again. God's the God of the resurrection. Amen. You see, sometimes in our worship, when God takes us to the valley and says, now learn how to worship me there, when you think everything's gone and when you think there's nothing there, when you learn to worship me there, then you're ready for the real valleys that are ahead in life. You're never ready for a valley when you're on the mountaintop. He now has an unshakable joy. He has a new address.
I am not going to go messing around with the pubs anymore, he's saying. I'm not going back with the old friend. I'm not going to mess with the world. I'm not going to listen to the world's music. My life, everything about me, I want to be clear so I can worship God. He didn't want to find himself fooling around down in Egypt anymore. He didn't want to find himself messing with the Philistines anymore. He wants to worship God. He has found such a change in him. And he's ready for anything. And God blesses this man because he learns thoroughly how to worship. Thoroughly how to worship. Let me ask you this. What's the most important thing to you? What is it? You need right now, if you've got a piece of paper, you need to write it right there on that piece of paper. Get your pen out. Don't look at me like a bunch of owls. Get your pen out. Quick. You're a bunch of rebels. Write down what's the most... You say, I don't know what's important to me. You will tomorrow. You will this afternoon. The devil knows what's most important to you, and he will pull on that and pull on that and pull on that. What's the most important thing to you? Write it down. They got a problem with this. No money. ! What is your most important thing? My kids. My future. What is most important to you? How easy do you find it to obey when things were rough? And when God's will is hard. Because what God will do is He'll say, now give that to me. Well, Lord, I can't do it. Can't do it. I've never been able to do it. Every time I give it, I take it back. Amen? Whatever that thing is, worship is surrender to God's will. Worship is an act of faith where you're not sure what's going to happen. But Lord, I don't know what's going to happen. If you told me to do this, if I go and do it, I don't know what's going to happen. Good. Now you're living by faith. Amen. How determined are we to please God with our worship instead of pleasing ourselves? I want to say that that thing that you wrote down, that thing that's in your mind that you don't want to think about, when you finally give it to God, when you finally lose it, you'll get it back. And it will change you. Because God is the God of the resurrection. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. Whatever you think you're giving up, you don't lose. Amen? Are you listening? You cannot lose with the God of that book. You're going to have to decide what is faith and what is it that God's asking me to do and allow it to finally change you. Now it begins with a new birth. As Weston said, you cannot worship God without the Holy Spirit. You cannot worship God, Jesus said to a man who was very religious named Nicodemus. He said, you must be born again, Nicodemus. You were born of the flesh. Now you need to be born of the Spirit. Well, I was baptized. Not good enough. Well, I went through catechism. Not good enough. Well, I tried to get rid of this problem in my life. Not good enough. All of those things are your efforts. Let me give you a new life. Let me give you the life inside. It's called a spiritual birth. But it's a gift. You can't earn it. All you can do is ask for it. You have to come realizing you're not worthy of it, and you'll never earn it. You'll never be worthy of it. So Jesus gives it on the basis of faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. Let's stand, let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, in this moment, there needs to be an altar filled with some things from your people this morning. There, they need to be allowed to die. It's going to be hard. It's never easy. Abraham was not stoic. Abraham hurt at the thought. But through this through these 3 days of his life, he learned how to worship. He learned that it didn't cost him anything. It will cost you, Father, everything, though, for us to be able to worship you. You provided yourself as the Lamb. You taught us how to worship in this chapter here. What are we going to do about it? What things are we going to allow to block our ability to worship you? Maybe it's a fear. Maybe it's the way we are. Maybe we just... There are so many number of things that just stop us from being surrendered at your feet. I think now is a good time, Father, for you to impress on our heart what to let go of in our lives. I pray your Holy Spirit allows us to release the grip so that you can fill our hands with yourself. So no longer is there a knife, but there's the hand of God. And there's the confidence in you. And there's the joy that comes from such a closeness. Like the Apostle Paul cries out and says that I just may know him. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. If I could just relate to what he felt like, I could worship. Well, maybe we've got a taste this morning. For the person in here who's, for the first time in their life, maybe heard about being born again, heard that it's not something that any human can do, it's what only Jesus can do. Lord, please knock on their heart. Let them hear your voice. And then may they, by faith, open their heart to you and let you come in and wash them clean. Wash away all the filth. Forgive them from every sin. Not just bits and pieces, but make them your child. May they understand to be born again is possible because of Jesus. And it can happen today if they'd ask you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Grab your hymnal 381, I believe. 381. Hymn number 381. As you're all on the altar. Let's sing 381. You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase and evidently fervently preach, but you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is